I want you to go. I'm just going to throw something in there. Have you ever wondered why Joseph was so special to Jacob? He obviously was the special son. Go and read in Genesis chapter 30, roundabout verse 22. It was the first son, the first physical son by Rachel, which was his first love. Lovely. It was just interesting. Don't you love it? I really want to encourage you. I don't know about you, but please don't read the Bible like a storybook. Read yourself into it. Be there. Be there. Some people are afraid of their imaginations. The Bible only speaks about vain imaginations. The Bible, your imagination is not evil. It's where you receive dreams. It's where you receive visions. So once you doubt your imagination, you start doubting the vision and the dreams. That was just for free. Okay. Okay. Lord God spoke. I'm going to go past that quickly. Okay. Now, Jacob is now back. He's on his way back. The Lord has spoken to him. The Lord has said, you've got to go back to the land of your fathers. It's going to be okay with you. And he doesn't really consult with Laban. He sort of sneaks away at night. And then Laban catches up with him. God speaks to Laban in a dream, tells him, you don't say anything good or bad to Jacob. And eventually there's this parting that is, thanks to Rachel's little scheme, there's this parting that is peaceful. Just go and read that. I'm really making you interested now. Eh? Okay, and so he comes to this place and he sends the gifts, and then he comes to this place where he needs to cross the river Jabbok. And he sends everybody over and he stays on this side. And I want to say to you that there's times in your life, I believe in the corporate, I believe in the corporate nature of the church, but there are just some times that you've got to get alone with God so that you can bring something to the corporate. And the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. It's everything that was dear to him, he sent over. Everything that he had, all his possessions, it was nothing but Jacob. And he was alone. And in this aloneness, in this place of being vulnerable, in this place of not being surrounded with the people that love you, not being surrounded with the possessions that you have acquired, not being surrounded by the things that make you feel warm and fuzzy and comfortable and happy, Jacob was alone. And in this place, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Sometimes in this place of aloneness, there's a wrestling with God. There's a wrestling with God, and sometimes it takes time. We live in a 1 minute oats, 2 minute noodle society that we want everything done yesterday. If I buy a washing machine, I don't want to wait. I buy it on credit. I only have to pay in 5 months. We are a quick fix generation. So we want quick stuff. Yeah, Jacob had to contend all night and it was a wrestling. You know, some people come to me and they say, "Oh, Jan, you know, I've got peace about this." And then I always ask him, is that your peace or God's peace? Because there's a peace of man that wants to get out of conflict situation that's called relief. Temporary relief. That's not peace. It's just temporary relief. And I want to tell you that some of the most heartfelt changes in my life have happened when there was so much turmoil in my heart. I was struggling. I was wrestling with God. I was trying to get out of it. I was not packing my bags. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. God touched his mobility. But Jacob said, I will. And then he said, the man, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven and contended with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. See, here's the thing in this wrestling with God. Sometimes God will mark your life in this wrestling match with God. Sometimes God will remove something that will be like a scar that will remind you not of the pain, but of the change. You know, I have a scar here. I remember exactly where I got it, but I don't remember the pain. I only remember, hey, it's healed. And sometimes God, in your process with God, there will be a milestone. There will be an unforgettable experience that you cannot deny ever. The way that the Lord saved me, there will never be a day that anybody will be able to convince me from Scripture or from out Scripture that God is not real and God is not alive. But it marked me. And he said, what is your name? What? If that was God, did God have a non-God moment? Not knowing who was wrestling. Did God forget Jacob's name? Did he really have a non-God moment that knows everything all of a sudden and asked the question? No, he asked the question because Jacob had to admit who he was. He had to, and remember his name meant supplanter, schemer. So he had to admit in that moment, he had to admit when God said, what is your name? And remember in biblical times, names were very important, names had meaning. It wasn't like a Zushi film star name that they chose. It had a very significant, it spoke identity. It spoke almost into the future of that person. And here, God had to get Jacob to admit who he was. So when God said, who are you? What's your name? I'm a schemer, God. I'm a supplanter. I'm making my own plans, God. God said, okay, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that. From now on, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. But you're going to be Israel. That means prince or ruler with God. I mean, what a good name change. What a good name change. Spoke into his future destiny that in him, this was the formation of what would later on be the nation of Israel. Right there. Then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why is that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of this place Peniel. Why? He said, because I've seen God face to face. In this place, of this place of encounter, where was the previous encounter at Bethel? Where were the angels? Up and down the ladder. Where was God? On the top of the ladder. Above. Far above. Could see him. But where was God at Peniel? Face to face. Face to face. You see, encounters is not for the sake of encounters. Encounters with God is for the sake of drawing us into the reality of a relationship with Him. And always our encounters should connect us not to the encounter, but our encounters should connect us more intimately to God. So it's not the encounter that's the problem. I want to tell you that Bethel later on, despite that it was this place of encounter with Jacob, it later on became a snare to the rest of the Israelites where they worshipped other gods. So it's not Bethel. Once again, I'm not talking about Bill Johnson. It's not about Bethel. And it's not about encounter, because some people will take encounter and chase encounters for the sake of encounter's sake. But if we understand the heart of God that wants to encounter us, the God that wants to draw us into face-to-face encounters with us, so that we can become more intimately acquainted with Him. So if your motivation for, say, God, I want to encounter you, is God, because I want to know you more, God. I want to become more intimately acquainted than before, God. I want to know you. I want to progressively come to this place where I know you as you know me. Then encounters are great. Then Bethel, then encounters in the household of God is a beautiful thing that draws us closer and deeper into this revelational knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So I want to encourage you, the next time that you drive to Stellenbosch and you take the back route and you go through Peniel, just think this: face to face. Face to face. What a beautiful name for a place. Should be a church there. I'm going to close with this. Are we still all right? 8:22. No, it's not possible, is it? What's the time now? 5:02. Okay, last week we finished at 11, and the children church got onto my back and said you were finished too quickly. So I said, don't worry, I'll keep them till 1 o'clock today. Okay. No, just joking. We'll try to be out of here by 10 past 11. Okay. Genesis 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise." This is now after his experience, after he's reuniting with Esau. And God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there." Not Redding, California. Bethel in the Bible. "Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." What did he had to do? Go and do? Arise up and go to Bethel to do what? Make an altar. Previous time, when he was at Bethel, what did he put up? A pillar. A memorial stone. So God said, no, something lacking there. Go back to Bethel. Now you make an altar at Bethel. I believe altar speaks of sacrifice. What is the Bible? I'm not saying that we should sacrifice chickens and goats and doves. Romans 12 says, present in the sure mercies of God, present therefore your bodies as living sacrifices. Speaking to believers, speaking to his church, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable through whom? How is our lives holy and acceptable? Jesus. Not your holiness, not your acceptableness. That's a good English word. Acceptableness. I don't think there is a word like acceptableness. But it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have been made holy in Him. We have been made acceptable in Him. Therefore, we can now present our bodies as living sacrifices. And then Paul writes to the Romans. He doesn't call this exceptional service to God. He says, this is your reasonable service unto God. So here, God says to Jacob, now go back to Bethel and dwell there, stay there, not have a night's rest there, not just when you're tired to go and lie and have an encounter. Some Christians handle the church like that. They come every month just for a little encounter. Just remembering the last thing that God did for them, not understanding that at Bethel, God now says, in the house of God, there's this thing about altars. So Jacob said to his whole household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. How does he go to Bethel? Up. Up. House of God. It's a high place. It's higher than our normal lives.
It's higher where you dwell normally. And we should treat it like that. Sometimes we treat the church like it's part of our social program. If it fits in, we'll do it. If it doesn't fit in, we don't. It's a high place. There needs to be a high view about the church of God if we understand who we are as a church. God appeared to Jacob when they were there in verse 9 of chapter 35. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Previous time, it was just announced. But now it was called. What does God call us by? Does he mention us by name? No, he calls us by name. He calls us. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Remember, where are they? Bethel, the house of God, the gateway of heaven. Making an altar, not just a memorial stone anymore. Be fruitful and multiply. I believe it's a charge to the house of God to be fruitful and to multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you, your own body. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. The household of God is a place of transgenerational blessing. It's not just about us. It's about our children. What we do now, it's not just for us. It's for our children. Remember that earthly king that God gave him 15 more years, and then he bragged about his treasures to the foreign kings, and God said to him, well, because you did that, God spoke through the prophet, says, your children will be eunuchs. In other words, they will know your name will not progress. They will be enslaved. They will be captured. And what has this king said? Oh, as long as I have peace in my lifetime. As long as I have peace in my lifetime. God, hear this covenant of God. Hear this promise of God. It's not just, it didn't start with Jacob. It started with Abraham. It went over to Isaac. It carried over to Jacob. God had to deal with him. And he says, where will this go? To your offspring. So many of the things that we do, people get involved in children's church, is not our attempt to keep the children busy so that you can have a quiet Sunday morning. It's an impartation into the future. It's an impartation into what we want our children to have. Wombasi, ek eer jou vir wat jy doen. Because you're putting into a next generation. It's not about Wombasi at the ministry. Daar's iets in Wombasi wat wil sê, daar's 'n volgende generasie. Daar's 'n volgende generasie wat beïnvloed word deur die vals leer van evolusie. En ek weet baie van ons dink, ag, wat maak dit nou saak? Maak baie saak. And it's not about a ministry. Dis omdat daar 'n volgende generasie is. Wat doen ouers? Wie van julle het kinders op universiteit wat julle nie eintlik kan bekostig om op universiteit te hê nie? Wat doen 'n mens? Jy maak 'n plan. Jy sacrifice. Is jy kwaad oor? Nee. Jy doen dit met blydskap in jou hart, want dis 'n volgende generasie. Dis wat die Here vir sy kerk wil hê. Dis wat in hierdie huishouding van die Here. Moet ons net dink, okay, moet ek 'n paar veranderings aanbring? Is hier miskien 'n bietjie bevryding wat ek moet ondergaan? Dit gaan nie oor jou nie, dit gaan oor jou kinders. Even the revelation that we get, the word of God says in Deuteronomy, it says, the secret things belongs to God, but that which He reveals belongs to us and our children. For how long? Forever. So that we can do everything according to His word according to His law in that place. So Bethel is a place of transgenerational where we lay down our lives for the next generation. To see that this thing keeps the eternal covenant that God has made beginning with Abram. Just remember when you read this, the law was not given. These people were not living under the law. Not everything that's in the Old Testament is under the law. The law only came the Mosaic covenant came and the Mosaic law came with Moses. These people were pre-law. If you go back, if you ever wondered, you know, many people will tell you, tithing is old covenant. What did Jacob do? Based on what? Based on an encounter with God. God didn't say to him, okay, now I gave you a revelation. Now it's like 10% tax on that revelation. No. Based on revelation, based on an encounter with God, based on a promise of God, where God demanded nothing back, really, this man said, this supplanter, this schemer that you thought would have a better plan, said, God, everything that you give me, I'm going to give you a tithe. So there goes your old theory that tithing is under the law. Tithing preceded the law. The law only stipulated what they had to do with tithing. Really. Okay, some of you had to hear that. Almost there. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Again, reaffirming, I understand. He didn't give it a new name. He didn't call it the name of the face-to-face. He didn't call it Peniel. When God brought him back to Bethel, he reiterated, I understand that this is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. And God said to him, not just have a night's sleep when you're tired, but God said to him, go and dwell there. Dwelling place. Dwelling place is not a visiting place. It's a place where you live, where you share your lives with those that you love. Amen. I want to encourage you. Go and read Genesis. Go and read the story of Jacob. It's a beautiful, beautiful story about household gods that they carried with him that you don't understand. I don't understand. How could God allow that? Many things in there that will leave you. How does that work? But then you see the encounters with God. When God said, when did he throw away his household idols? When God said, go up. He threw away his household gods. Everything that was unclean. Realize, if I have an encounter with God, one way to make sure that I have a good encounter with God is get rid of a lot of rubbish in your life. Some of you are struggling with encounters with God because there are things that are like idols in our lives that we hold on to. And then we blame God that we don't have an encounter. Somebody say, Aina, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for a man called Jacob that you renamed and called him Israel, because he contended with men and he contended with God. Father, I pray that you will bring us more and more into encounters with you that will draw us deeper into your heart, God. That will cause us to love you, God. That would cause us to reciprocate and to give back and the love that you have given us. That we would give that we'll learn how to love you, God. How does it look if we love God?